definitely found your way back. And many of you perhaps this morning have just this week found your way to Henderson, Tennessee. We're glad you're here this morning. On behalf of our elders and the congregation here, I especially want to say to you parents of the students at Freed-Hardeman how much we appreciate your being here and how much we appreciate your young folk being a part of our work on a regular basis. I count it a challenge and an honor to be able to preach for this congregation, and one of the points that really is encouraging is to have so many of the young folks that are with us here regularly. To those of you in the audience who may be high school students this morning, we look forward to having you in our midst. We promise to save you a place, even if it is a chair in the aisle. We promise to save you a place, and we look forward to your being here. Finding your way back and finding your way. As I think of that, I'm reminded of a statement that Jesus made, which is perhaps the only time that he made such a statement in the Bible, found in Mark 12, verse 34, where he said to a man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Not far from the kingdom of God. How far is far? How far is not far? How near is near? For a few minutes this morning, let's think about this statement that Jesus made, not far from the kingdom of God. The statement, first of all, suggests to us that there must be a point of reference, a distinct set point of reference, before a statement such as this could be made. There is no way that I could tell you that Henderson is so many miles from Memphis or Jackson or Nashville unless you were able to establish in your mind exactly where each of those cities is. If I'm going to tell you that Henderson is not far from somewhere, you must be able to develop in your thinking a distinct point of reference to which I'm referring so that you'll know what we're talking about. Therefore, when Jesus said that this man was not far from the kingdom, he indicated the reality of the kingdom. Of course, at that time, Jesus was in the preparatory state for the kingdom. No doubt he was specifically describing a man who was in an attitude of mind that was such that he would be ready to accept the kingdom when it came. You and I today are living at a time when the kingdom is a reality and has been a reality for almost 2,000 years, notwithstanding the fact that many false teachers are today proclaiming that the kingdom is yet to be established. Paul was not talking in future terms when he said in Colossians 1:13 that God had translated into the kingdom. John made a direct claim in Revelation 1:9 that he was in the kingdom. That kingdom described in Matthew 16:19 is synonymous with the church. The Lord began to add to that church on the day of Pentecost those who were such as should be saved, Acts 2, verse 47. Therefore, we can state today that the kingdom is a reality. It is in existence. We can know our relationship to that kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21 teaches us to prove all things and then to hold fast to that which is good. 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches us to show ourselves approved and to rightly divide the word of truth in order to do that. Paul, who said that in the second chapter, had just said in the first chapter, verse 12, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He also said to the people at Rome in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. He could just as easily have said, "We are the citizens in the kingdom of God's dear Son." John stated at 1 John 2:5, Whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. Not far from the kingdom of God suggests to us that we can determine where we are. Our relationship to Christ and his kingdom, and if we're not in that kingdom, our distance from that kingdom. Not measured in feet and inches, but in degrees of preparation and attitude of purpose relative to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It is possible for us to be near. It is possible for us to be not so near. And it is possible, folks, for us to understand the nearness or lack of nearness to that kingdom. In Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, Paul described the former condition of those people as being without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But in verse 13, he said, you who sometimes were, notice, far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he began that verse by saying, now in Christ Jesus, ye who are far off are made nigh. Look at the different degrees of closeness there. Now they are in Christ in his kingdom, but at one time they were afar off, and they came from that far distance to a nearness, and then from that nearness entered into the kingdom and the right relationship with Christ and with his Father, God himself. It is possible for us to know where we are. And this statement, not far from the kingdom, indicates that there is a point of reference, a set point of reference, the reality of that kingdom that can become the center of our thinking and everything else can revolve around that. Not far from the kingdom. Who is being described when Jesus says, thou art not far from the kingdom? A study of the previous verses, back at least to verse 28 of Mark 12, will show that in this particular case, he was talking about a man who had a good attitude. A man who was a believer in God. A man who had respect for Christ and his answers. A man who realized that there is such a thing as truth. A man who perhaps did not understand all that Jesus had said, but at least at this point had a respect for him and for what he had said. Jesus said this man was not far from the kingdom. A good moral man would fit this category. Have you not known, or do you not know even today, those who are good people who are not Christians? A person who is a good father and husband, a good mother and wife, a good citizen in the earthly kingdom, but who has not yet obeyed the gospel to be a citizen in the heavenly kingdom. A good moral man might be described in many instances as not being far from the kingdom of God. Many religious people living in 1989 are not far from the kingdom of God. There are other people who may be farther out there in the world who have not heard the gospel, and to them we make an effort in taking the gospel. But there are so many today, particularly in our country, those with whom we are associated day by day, who claim to be in Christianity. It might very easily be described by the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Those who have verbally said, Lord, Lord, and who have made claims of doing things in his name, but who have not called on the name of the Lord by their obedience to the will of God, to whom Jesus said he would say, I never knew you. Don't you know many good religious people today who are not far from the kingdom of God? They really would not have to change anything except to submit themselves in obedience to the plan of salvation, to be added to the church and to be a citizen in that kingdom of which Christ is the King. Good people, doing many good things, but not in the kingdom. They're not far from the kingdom. There is another sense, perhaps a little bit different from these, in which some erring Christians at least are not far from active work in the kingdom. still a part of the church in that they are erring members of that body, but not active in it. They're just sort of outside, you see, outside the work, outside the concentrated efforts that are taking place. They're not far from the kingdom of God. I imagine we would be surprised if God were speaking to us this morning and he really were able to name 1, 2, 3, 4 of those who fit into this category that we're discussing this morning. Not far from the kingdom of God. What about that condition? Is it good or is it bad? Not far from the kingdom. Would you say that that's a good position or a bad position? That's one of those questions that's not easily answered without knowing the circumstances. I suggest that before we can say that this position not far from the kingdom of God is either good or bad, that we need to know whether a person is coming, going, or standing still. Coming, going, or standing still. You see, there's that person who's been way out yonder in sin, but he's coming in the direction of Christ. He has a right attitude. He's searching for the truth, and he's just outside the kingdom. He's not far from it. And with his attitude and a little more teaching, it won't be long until he's in it. That person has some good things about him. And if God permits his life to continue, that position just outside the kingdom is not too bad because, you see, he's coming closer and closer and closer to that right relationship. But what about the person who's going away? That person who has just begun to cease his active involvement in the kingdom, and he's easing away a little and a little, or the person who has been brought almost to becoming a Christian, and something has changed, and he's turned around and lost interest, and he's begun to go back in the direction from whence he came. That position is not too good. And what may very well be the most dangerous concept associated with this is the person who's not far from the kingdom and who's standing still in satisfaction, believing that he is in the kingdom but is not. That can be one of the most dangerous positions in life that a person can assume. As you think about this question of whether or not it is good or bad to be not far from the kingdom, let me ask you to contrast some people. Contrast the Ethiopian eunuch and Saul of Tarsus with Agrippa and Felix. When we first meet all four of them, would you not agree with me that we could say of all four, or each of the four, that he is not far from the kingdom? The Ethiopian eunuch did not even understand that Jesus was the one who was led to the slaughter, but he wasn't far from the kingdom. Just a few more minutes, another hour or so, and he's in the kingdom. Saul of Tarsus, though he thought he was serving God, was persecuting the church, and he was not very far from that which he was persecuting. Give him just about 3 days with a little bit more teaching, and he'll be in the kingdom. He wasn't far from it. But look at Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Wouldn't that be not far from? As far as we know, he never did. Felix trembled at the preaching. He must not have been far from the kingdom. If I could make somebody tremble with the power of God's word today, I'd think they were near the kingdom of God. But Felix, so far as we know, never obeyed the gospel. Contrast Cornelius and the rich young ruler. When we first look at them, they're not really too different from each other. Both good moral people, have kept the commandments. And yet just a little later, we find Cornelius in the kingdom and we find the rich young ruler going away from the kingdom and from Jesus at least with a sorrowful attitude. Contrast John Mark and Demas. At one point, we would agree that they're both just outside active duty in the kingdom with Paul. John Mark turns around and comes all the way back, and Demas, little by little by little, goes farther and farther away. You see, it's not where the person is as much as the attitude that he has in that position. Is he coming, going, or standing still? 1985, Judy and I had the opportunity to make a trip to the Holy Land and to Egypt. I stood looking out my window of my hotel room in one of the best hotels in that area, just outside of Cairo, Egypt, overlooking the pyramids. I looked straight down below, and there was a big tent that was pitched as a nightclub. As I watched the people coming and going, it must have been some of the richest people in Egypt coming to that, and just over behind that big tent, about as far as from here to Paul Gray Hall, from where I was standing in my hotel room, was a little hut. A woman sitting on the ground by the side of her black kittel, cooking the meal for her family. Not far from that better society, but probably in a position where she was standing still and would never be a part of that other society. Several times, as I have watched one of my favorite programs on television, though it doesn't always have my favorite personalities, The Wheel of Fortune, I have noticed as that wheel turns, and you remember where it says bankrupt or lose a turn, and that little trigger of a thing up here comes and it's on bankrupt, and you almost over to that next one. Especially when they have that $5,000 one on there, almost, but still not far. But I've never seen any one of them get $5,000 when it caught not far from that slot. A man was found in a snowstorm just outside the door of a warm house. His hand was reaching up, and it was just a few inches from the knob on that door. Not far from the knob, but frozen to death. A man was out in the river or the lake about to drown. The pole was reached out to him, and he could reach up, and someone saw his fingers almost touch the end of that pole, but he went down for the third time and drowned. Not far, but dead. How many times have you heard, even in the last few months, a report of a house fire, and the reporter says that the people who died in the house made it almost to the door? I've heard so many times that reporter say they found the person's body just almost at the door, just almost out of that burning house, but dead nevertheless, not far from maybe one of the most dangerous positions that a person can have, not far from the kingdom, especially if one is satisfied in that position, is dangerous. Because, you see, here's what's meant by that. Not far from the kingdom means you don't have any blessings in Christ, because all spiritual blessings are in Christ and his kingdom, Ephesians 1:3. Not far from the kingdom means if you die, Revelation 14:13 would not be appropriate, because that's blessed are the dead that are in the Lord. Not just not far from the Lord. And if you're not far from the kingdom, you're in a position that your heart needs to be troubled, because it's only to those who are in Christ that he says, let not your heart be troubled, John 14, verse 1. If you're not in the kingdom, folks, you're in the power of darkness. Not far from it, you may be almost to the edge of the light, almost to the end of the tunnel. But if you're not in the kingdom, you're out of the kingdom, and if you're not in the kingdom, you're in the power of darkness, where there are no blessings, no hope, no promises. Not far from the kingdom of God, but lost. Imagine, if you will, standing before the day of, before God in the day of judgment and saying, God, I was close. If Jesus had been there, he might have said the same thing about me that he said about that man in Mark 12. Not far from the kingdom of God, what's that worth? Because it is that kingdom that's going to be delivered up. Not far from the kingdom of God, my folks, is too far. You need to find your way back. or you need to find your way all the way to Christ and His kingdom, because there's where the blessings are. There's where we can make it in this life and in that life that is to come. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you may be not far from the kingdom, but you're still outside. And if you've turned your back and have started away, you may not be far from that active involvement, but you're too far in that position. Not far is too far. Christ said He would be set up that He might draw men unto Him, and His blood will make us nigh and put us in Him. If you're close to the kingdom today, take that other step. In obedience, get in it where the blessings are. Right now, as together we stand and sing.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper will be number 639. 639. When the meek and lowly
As members of the kingdom of God, at this time we have the privilege and opportunity to partake of a feast that helps us to remember that the Lord Jesus gave his life that we might have forgiveness of sin. Turn your attention to a reading found in 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. At this time, as we bow in prayer, I'd like to ask you to think back to the time of Christ's death on the cross for us and the love he showed us in giving his life that we might have forgiveness of sins. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy through Christ. Now at this time, we pray that as we partake of this bread, that we will remember Christ's body that he shed on the cross for us, that we may always remember this great sacrifice, be grateful for it, and continue to keep him in our memory always. As we partake of this bread, we ask you to bless us and help us to examine our lives that we may become more Christ-like every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you bow again? Our
Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue this remembrance, we want to thank for the blood that was shed on the cross by Jesus for our sins. We may always remember this sacrifice. It gives us the hope of eternal life in Him. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, we hope that we will continually remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that we may always dwell on His sacrifice and help us remain committed to His service. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.